God has been so good to us, hasn't he? He gave us a wonderful anniversary last week, didn't he? Pastor Troy sent me a very gracious thank you note. And I replied to him, it is we who are thankful. Because you and Mrs. Troy have blessed us far more. That was a wonderful anniversary. But it's behind us. But what lies ahead? Is a good time over? Far from being over. The best time of our church lies ahead. If we continue to grow in our faithfulness to what God has entrusted us, the best time of this church is still ahead. We just welcome 3 new members into our church. And I have one more message to speak to those who have just been baptized into Christ. I have this one more message to speak to them who are new members of this church. This message is also important to us who have been members of this congregation for a long time. It is necessary that we are reminded with this. What is most precious to us as a church? What is most precious to us as a congregation? How would you answer that question? Never thought about it? What is most precious to us as a congregation? Is our church building most precious to us? You know what? This building is very, very precious. But it is not the most precious. I'm sorry to say that the dollar value of this building has dropped significantly. 5 years ago, I was saying this building should be worth about $800,000. And that was a pretty good estimate. But we all know what happened since 2007, right? Homeowners know what happened since 2007. 6 months ago, the building next door to us was sold. For a couple of years, I've been receiving advertising that they were listed, they were asking for $650,000. And they sold it for approximately $475,000. Far, far less than what they asked for. That's, you know, that's how much our building is worth today. Our size is about the same. Our location exactly the same. About $475,000. And that is exactly about how much we pay for this building about 18 years ago. In other words, the value of this building hasn't gone up much because of 2007. We don't know what 10 years from now. So I'm sorry to say this building is not worth as much as we would like it to be. What is far more precious to us than this building? What is so precious to us that we would not let go? What is so precious to us that we would not compromise? If you say doctrinal purity, you would be right. All through the New Testament, God's word reminds us to hold on to the truth. Preach it, teach it, embrace no other gospel except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ shedding his blood, giving up his life on the cross for remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. Those purity of doctrine we will not give up. That we hold on to the scripture as the authoritative, as the inerrant word of God. We do not compromise on that. Doctrinal purity indeed is most precious. But is holding on to doctrinal purity a sure guarantee that we will continue to build a healthy church? No. It is not a guarantee for a healthy church. Because how we live, how we work with one another, how we behave toward one another is just as important. How we live, how we work with one another, how we behave toward one another is a matter of value. So many churches are sick, so many churches fight, so many churches are broken up to pieces. Not because they do not have purity of doctrine. Churches are sick, churches are dysfunctional, because they do not have and they do not keep values vital to the health of a church. You see, what we believe and how we live out what we believe go hand in hand. They are not independent of one another. I have seen many churches, most conservative, most evangelical, see many churches, most biblical in what they believe. But they fall into dysfunction. They break into pieces because the way they relate to each other. because of the way they live, because of the way they behave to one another. They have all the purity of doctrine. They believe all the right thing, but they do not care for the value that builds. They do not care for the values that nurture health. They do not care for the values that build strength. We need to have doctrinal statements that are biblical. And yet, at the same time, we need to have value statements that are biblical. Now, what do we believe? Do we have statements of faith? We have members there for a long time. But just for the sake of the new members, do you know we have statements of faith? Of course we have statements of faith. We cannot write each and every statement out on every issue, because if we do that, we're going to have a book this thick. So to simplify the issue, we stated some years ago that we accept the doctrinal statements of the Southern Baptist Convention. Every generation, every 30 so years, they will revise in their statement. The last one was revised in 2000. And we wrote that statement before 2000, so that our, I think if you look at the website, it might say that we accept, we hold on the doctrinal statement of the Southern Baptists, and that the message and faith of 1963. I think if it's not changed, it says 1963. But Southern Baptists revised it a little bit in 2000. So I think we should change that from 1963 to 2000. But do we have value statements? Yes, we do. It's a family of God. Do you have values at your home? Are there things that you tell your children, this is what we do, this is what we do not do? I hope you do. I think you do. Same thing with the church. We do have value statements. And I will repeat these value statements from time to time, actually all the time. See, when we receive new members in our church, I always say, it is not a matter of why a person should belong to this church. It is not a matter of why a person should become a member of the church. It is a matter of when. When should a believer become members of CBC NWS? When that person can say, the purpose of CBC NWS is mine. Now, we talked about the purpose of this church a couple of weeks ago. It is when a person can say, the values of CBC NWS is mine. That is when that person should become members of the church. Now, what are values that are precious to us? What are something that we will not let go? First and most often repeated, success and failure is a corporate responsibility. Now, you must have heard that spoken here a million times. And we need to hear it once more. Look at the passage that we just read. Look at verse 12. Will you read with me verse 12, please? It's a good reminder of why we say success and failure is a corporate responsibility. Let's read verse 12 together, please. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. Will you read down verse 14 with me, please? Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Will you look down with verse 17, please? Read with me, please. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Will you look down verse 21 with me, please? Shall we read it together? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We stop there. Where can you find a clearer biblical basis for this value of ours? It is so clearly stated here. Success and failures of our church is corporate responsibility. So this is our value we put into practice. So dear people, don't let anyone say, don't let anyone think, I can do it all. I will do it all. I deserve all the credit. And if it weren't for me, where would this church be? When we put this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, into practice, we don't say, we don't harbor attitude like that. We all a part of this body, and we are all needed. There's no one part that is indispensable. We do not allow people to think and say, you all can leave, I can take care of everything. And when things don't go right, if we don't hold on to this value, you know what people are going to say if things don't go right? People are going to say, it's never my fault. I'm never to be blamed. It is not my responsibility, so don't blame me. Point your finger somewhere else. We don't do that. We don't think like that. That is not our values. When we fail, we all fail. That is what verse 26 says. Let's look at 26. I'll read it to you. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In our language, that translated success and failure are corporate responsibility. That is the first value most precious to us. Repeated a million times before, will be repeated again. Because it is so easy for people to fall into the trap thinking, I can do it all. I will do it all. I don't need you. You all can leave. I'm going to take care of it all myself. It is the very first value and most precious to us. No one person is indispensable here. No one person can claim all the credits. No one person can do it all. No one person can say, I am not responsible. No one person can say, if it weren't for me, where would this church be? Now, I'm not going to draw on this point too much more today. Enough is said already. Let me give you the second value in our value statements. Each and every one of us shall seek and fulfill his or her God's design function. Let me say it again. Each and every one of us will seek, will find out, and to fulfill, and to meet his or her God's design function. See, God placed us here for a purpose and for a reason. God placed you and I, each and every one of us here, and he entrusted each one of us a role, ministry, service. You and I, each and every one of us, will find out what that role, what that function, what that service is, and we are to fulfill it. Who among us is a foot? God made you a foot here. So fulfill the function of a foot in this church. Right now, I'll be visiting a person this week, and I'm going to be arranging some rides for that person to come to church. If God made you a foot in this church, I think he's saying to you, you need to run over there and bring that person to church. Who among us is an ear? God made you an ear. So fulfill that function as an ear for the church, an eye or nose and so on. It is when a hand refuses to be a hand and insists on being a foot, or when a foot refuses to be a foot and insists on being eye and so on, then we become dysfunctional and we become unhealthy. Let me repeat a story that I told you before. See if you remember. Probably been some years ago that I told you this story. See if you remember. You see, shortly after creation, all the animal parents got together. You know, parents, you know, they're always concerned about their children. So all the animal parents got together, and then they all decided to organize a school for their children. Now, the animal parents want to organize the best school possible. And it's going to be a school that will offer all the students with the best all-rounded curriculum. In a curriculum that includes everything that every animal can do and should do and need to learn. Everything. That includes swimming, that includes running, that includes climbing, and that includes flying. Now, in order to graduate from the school, all the animals had to take all the classes. Now, the duck is excellent in swimming. In fact, he was better than the instructor in swimming. He was only making passing grade in climbing. So the teacher had mercy on him and gave him a C minus for climbing. When they come to run, they don't run too well, do they? So he was failing in running, so the parent of the duck, the mother of the duck, had to beg the instructor to give him a passing grade. So the teacher was very kind and gave him a D minus in running. Now, the duck was slow, so slow in running that he had to stay after school every day to practice running. Now, even with that extra work, there were very little improvement. In fact, left feet got so badly swollen and worn out from all the running that it began to affect his ability to swim. And at the end, he could only get a C in swimming. Now, getting a C in swimming is no shame, right? Getting a C in swimming is perfectly acceptable, a very respectable grade. So no one worry about it. No one worry about it except the duck's mother. You see, for a duck to get a C in swimming is a terrible shame. Now, the rabbit was at the top of the class in running. But because she had to spend so much time in the water trying to improve his swimming, and then the rabbit's skin got all wrinkled up. You see, when you stay in the water too long, your skin got all wrinkled up. And it bothered her so much that she can hardly walk, let alone running. Now the squirrel was put into gifted program for climbing. But he was constantly frustrated in flying classes, because his body got so bruised because of all the hard landing. I know there's some squirrel that can fly, but most squirrels, they cannot fly. But he has to learn flying. He had to land so hard, he got all so bummed up, so he couldn't do well in climbing anymore and end up being poor in running. Now the eagle is a problem child. He was diagnosed by school psychiatrist as behavior disorder because he refused to be a conformist. You see, so the eagle was put into a special ed program. In climbing classes, the instructor said you put one claw in front of another and you pull up your back hind claws, but the eagle insists on flying to the top of the tree right away. Of course he's going to beat everybody, but that was against the rule. So the principal got the eagle to his office and brought the eagle's mother to the office. And the principal had a little conference with the eagle and the eagle's mom. But the eagle's mom would say, "You say do it this way, well, that's your opinion. Who is to say that you are right?" The eagle's mom was giving the principal a hard time. The eagle's mom said, "I believe in self-expression. That is my way. There's an eagle's way of doing things. So who are you to say that I'm wrong?" That's just a story. But can you see thing happening like that in churches? Are you a duck who is not swimming anymore? Are you an eagle who need to be in special ed? Are you a squirrel who is so bruised up, who is so banged up because you're flying too much? And are you a rabbit who is not running anymore? See, God has placed each one of us here into this body with his design function. If you're a duck, swim. If you are a rabbit, run. If you are a squirrel, climb. If you are an eagle, fly. So seek and fulfill God's design function for you in the body of Christ. Value number 3, maturity is only normal and not exceptional. Now, I'll tell you, I borrowed that from Willow Creek, straight out of Willow Creek. Much has been said last month, and I will not repeat it. So value number 4, the church shall be led by those that are spiritually gifted and spiritually mature. The church shall be led by those who are spiritually gifted and spiritually mature. I never said this church shall be led by people who are perfect, because there is no such person, but by those who are spiritually gifted and spiritually mature. See, maturity means being responsible. Maturity means being able to take responsibility. You have a 5-year-old child. Would you give responsibility of running your home, your household, to him? Of course not. A household is dysfunctional because the person who should be responsible is irresponsible, or no one takes up responsibility. So when we entrust the leadership of this church, we better entrust it to those that are spiritually mature, those who are able to take on responsibility. That is what Jesus meant when he said good and faithful servants. A good and faithful servant is one who is responsible with what is entrusted to him. Maturity also means being dependable. you entrust such a person with a responsibility, and you have the peace and you have the assurance that you know the responsibility will be carried out well. Maturity also means having sound judgment and having spiritual discernment. See, much of the work of church leadership is not just doing things. Much of the work in church leadership is not just performing a task. Pastor Troy was sharing with me last week. Pastor Troy was telling me that it's not just doing, but being. Being spiritually discerned. Being able to make sound judgment. Much of the work of church leadership is making decisions. And maturity, therefore, means having spiritual discernment and able to make sound judgment. Being spiritually gifted means that such a person does not lead with his own strength and does not lead with his own talent and does not lead with his own training, but he leads from the Holy Spirit's empowerment. A very talented person, a very well-trained, for example, a well-trained musician, if he leads worship with his own strength, if he leads worship with his own talent, you know what the result is? The result will be people's adulation. People will say, wow, such and such person come from Curtis. Curtis is, by the way, is the best music school in the country. They rival in the Juilliard. Oh, people come from Juilliard. You say right away, oh, he is should be leading worship. But if such a person lead worship with his own strength, with his own talent, his own strength and training, people are going to admire him, and it's going to build up his pride. But when he yield his talents and training to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, if he offer his talents and training, no longer belong to him to claim, no longer his to be proud of, but for the Holy Spirit to possess, but for the Holy Spirit to use, but for the Holy Spirit to control, the Holy Spirit then turns his talent and training into empowerment to glorify Christ, to serve God's purpose, and to bring blessing to the congregation. And in every other area of ministry of the church, when we yield our talent, when we yield our training to the Holy Spirit, when we yield our ability and experience for the Holy Spirit to possess, our talent and training becomes sanctified, becomes empowered for God's glory and for the blessing of the congregation. And we need to put this value into practice most urgently, because we are once again electing church council and trustees for the next year. The church shall be led by those who are spiritually gifted and spiritually mature, those who have proven to be responsible and to be dependable, those who have proven to have yielded his talent and training to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Value number five, we will treasure each other without condoning. We will treasure each other without condoning. Much has been said about that before, so I'm going to jump into value number six. We will honor God and respect each other by being punctual. We will honor God and respect one another by being punctual. Much has been said about this, and I will repeat this, except with a few words. We do not want God to wait on us, but we want to wait on God. I will not respect you by making you wait on me. It's a simple matter of decision. You decide what kind of time you want to keep. Now, we all know that there are four time zones in the 48 states. I could be wrong about, I don't know, Hawaii probably must have a different time. I don't know about Alaska. We know there are four different time zones in the 48 state. What time are we on? CST? Central Standard Time? But you know what? There's another meaning of CST. I just learned that recently. I actually learned that CST means Chinese Standard Time. It's a matter of decision, isn't it? You decide what CST means. Okay, you decide CST means Chinese Standard Time or Central Standard Time. It's a matter of decision because we all know how to calculate. You live 20 miles away from work, and you're expected to be at work at 8 o'clock. Now, I know work is a very different thing now. Most people work at home now. Most people can even work at home with a computer. You know, time is so flexible these days, even at work. So I know maybe that's how we lose that sense of punctuality. But let's say you're expected to be at work at 8 o'clock, and you live 20 miles away. So what do? You need to be on the road by 7:45. If there's no traffic, if there's no traffic light, if you're on the highway, you can average 60 miles an hour. All those are ifs and ifs and ifs. Can you say there's no traffic? Can you say there are no traffic light? Now, if you can consistently go 60 miles an hour, how many minutes will it take you to drive? 20 minutes, oh my goodness, 20 miles. I calculated wrong. You see the point? That means if you leave at 7:45, you're going to be late. You follow the point? Everybody can calculate. It will take you 20 minutes, but you're going to get out of the, you need to park the car, and you need to get out of the car, you need to walk into the building, you need to take the elevator to, I don't know, 29th floor. You see, it will take you at least 25 minutes. We all can calculate. It's a matter of decision. I know that there are only five families that live within 3 miles of church. Now, what does that mean? You make the decision what time you want to keep. You make a decision whether you want God to wait on you or you want to wait on God. Your Sunday school teacher has spent so much time and effort and energy to prepare the lesson. And he has so much that he wants to pass on to you. One person come at 9:50. Another person come at 10 o'clock. Another person come at 10:10. Now, what is the Sunday school teacher going to do? Shall the whole class wait for you? Shall he repeat the same lesson so that what you miss the first 20 minutes, okay, you don't miss it? But what about those that were here on time? They're going to hear the same thing. If he is frustrated, don't blame him. If he is discouraged, don't blame him. And if the Sunday school teacher keeps Chinese Standard Time, what kind of discipline? What kind of improvement can we bring to our education? Okay. So we will honor God and we will respect one another by being punctual. Actually, I'm going to add one more time concept. It's not even Central Standard Time. I call it KST, Kingdom Standard Time. You know what Kingdom Standard Time is? Kingdom Standard Time means the culture of the Kingdom of God. It is a culture of God's kingdom that we honor God and we respect one another. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect in keeping KST, but we will always put it in front of us. And it is my decision, it is our decision, not to make God wait on us, but to wait on him. One more statement, one more value I want to share with you is this. We will live with one another and work with one another with humility. Humility is not what we say. We are all very smart. We all know what humble things to say. But words, humble words, are not true measure of humility. Humility is not a matter of words. Humility is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of attitude. The attitude that you have much to teach me. The attitude that I don't know at all. The attitude that I'm not always right. The attitude that I need to consult with you. See, when we can live, when we can work with one another with this attitude, we don't need to speak words of humility. Because when we live and work with that kind of attitude, our humility is genuine, is evident. We don't even need to say it. It bubbles out of us. The thing is, when we are at work, when we are in the marketplace and we are trying to impress your CEO and when you are trying to prove to him that he should promote you, these kind of attitude might not help you get the advancement that you need. to the advancement that you want. But you try to bring this kind of attitude home to your wife. You try to say to your wife, there's nothing you can teach me, honey. I know it all, dear. I'm always right. I don't need to consult you. What kind of marriage would that be? What kind of marriage do you think you're going to have? See, when we live with one another, when we work with one another, with this kind of attitude, not even in our home, but in our church, we're going to have a very sick, we're going to have a very unhealthy home. We're going to have a very unhealthy marriage. We're going to have a very unhealthy church. The Bible is full of reminder to us that we are a people of humility. I'll just say a few verses. Romans 12, verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Paul wrote to the Romans. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Paul would say the same thing to another church, to the church in Philippi. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And there are so many other places in the Bible that reminds us that we are not of this world. We don't need to impress one another that we should be promoted. We don't need to impress our wife. We don't need to impress our husband. We don't need to impress one another as body of Christ that I should be promoted. See, humility is not a matter of words. Humility is a matter of the attitude of the heart. There is so much you can teach me. There is so much I can learn from you. I don't know it all. I'm not always right. There are blind spots that I don't see. Therefore, I need to consult with you. When we live with another, when we work with one another, at home and at the church, with this kind of humility, it's going to be one healthy marriage and one healthy home life. It's going to be one healthy church life. This is one value most precious to us. See, the best time of our church is not behind us. The best time of a church is ahead of us. Of course, by the grace of God, God will continue to watch over us. God will continue to bless us. But we are not allowed to just sit back and to receive. God expects us to be responsible. Therefore, guard these values. Keep these values. Put these values into practice. It is not just purity of doctrine that matters. Values are even more vital to our health and life of the church. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a song together.